If you're able, stand with me in honor of the Word of God as I read from the book of Revelation. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. That reading of the word. We welcome each one of you to Grace Harvest Church today. We're glad to have you after the Christmas and Advent season. And as it continues today, we're going to take a journey through these scriptures in Revelation. And it's about the worship of Jesus. And that's what I titled today, Worship Jesus. Matthew and Luke, as we were looking at some of those scriptures, especially in Luke and the story of the birth of Jesus and the shepherds, Luke records about the shepherds. He's the only one that mentions those, and it ends up with the shepherds glorifying and praising God. I mean, that's how they leave. Things end in worship. They arrive at their full meaning and destination, which is worship, which is giving glory to God. So as we end this year, that's what we're looking at, ending in worship. The story of God in Revelation ends in the worship of Jesus. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's about that he is God and he is worthy of worship. The reformers taught this and really brought it back to the forefront in the five solas. The five alones represented that core of the Reformation, and it distinguished them from the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Their Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. You know what the last one is? Glory to God alone. Glory to God. Things end in glory. They end in the worship of God. Everything ends in finding its meaning. Like, what were we created for? We were created for worship. This is how we end our Advent season, how we end at our year. Glory to God. Glory to him alone. Amen. Today we look at the vision shown to John in the book of Revelation, these two scriptures we picked out. The reason we use those is because our Advent season book Unto Us has been going through Handel's Messiah. And there's a big hallelujah chorus in that ends part two. And a lot of people think it's the very end of Handel's Messiah, but it ends singing these two scriptures combined in this great hallelujah chorus. But as we've gone through this Advent season, focusing on the worship of Jesus, we're just going to look and go through a bunch of scriptures. We're going to look at, from his birth, some little scriptures picked out about Jesus' life and about the worship of Jesus. Luke 2:20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. We saw that last week. Shepherds glorifying and praising God. Worship is about giving God glory. Matthew records the visit of the wise men, and ends in that story of the wise men coming begins and ends with worship. When the wise men come in Matthew 2, 1 through 2, they were asking, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." So they came for worship. And then you see in Matthew 2:11, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. Fell down. They opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It ended in worship. When Jesus was about to begin his public ministry, he was baptized by John. He's grown up. He's a man now on the scene. And he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And in those temptations, there's the tempter comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. If you are the Son of God," this last one in Matthew's record, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. If you fall down and worship me," bow worship. Jesus answers all of these through scriptures that he had memorized growing up from Deuteronomy. Jewish children would learn the whole book of Deuteronomy, sometimes the whole Old Testament, depending on how good a child's memory was. Amazing what the brain can do. We had our little one-year-old granddaughter here the last 3 days. My son David came and his wife, and she's 1 year old, just turned one, walking around like this. Hardly almost never fell. A month ago I saw her, she was fallen, barely touching. And the language just exploded. I mean, when I saw her last 2 months ago, she was just learning dada, mama. She'd point to me and go, "That's dada." And she'd walk over, "Dada." And now it's just all over the place. Language developing in the brain. It's amazing. Like, people have known this for a long time. And Jewish people raised their children to memorize scripture. It wasn't that hard. They could memorize whole books. Memorize the whole thing. And so Jesus quotes scripture as he's tempted. And of course in that, when he says, you know, "Fall down and worship me," Jesus says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Satan wants worship. He wants what only belongs to God. Satan wants you to serve him, bow down and worship him, saying, "Satan, you're the giver, you're the provider." Satan wants the glory due only to God. Jesus, Deuteronomy 8:3, quoted, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's how you should live, and you should read it. If you're not reading this program, you should get on a program and read the whole Bible. Even if you're studying a bunch of other stuff, doesn't matter. Get up, read the Bible through every year. Gives you that big, broad picture. Because man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and he's given it to us. His word. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then, of course, he quoted the Deuteronomy 6:13. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The word is powerful. It defeats the enemy. It directs you into where your glory should be and to whom it is due, which is due only unto God. In the end, things are just about worship. Who will you give praise to? Who is the supreme authority in your life? Who do you bow down to? Matthew 1, 21 through 25, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's Jesus. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That's what we sang this morning. Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Only God with us, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, can save us from our sins. Jesus, Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us, only one who can save us from our sins. Jesus, because he alone can save us from our sins, and he alone is Emmanuel, he alone is God, and God is worthy of worship. Man, Jesus wanted us to see this all through the scriptures. Mark talks about this healing of this paralytic man. And in Mark 2, 7, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, he didn't say at first for the paralytic man to rise up and walk. He just looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven you. See, this is really different. It's different than any other prophet, any other person. It's very, very distinct in the life of Jesus. Mark 2, 10 through 12, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to on earth to forgive sins. That you may know that. You know that. And what's knowing that? Knowing that's knowing he's God. That's what the whole thing is about. It's knowing that, yes, you're right, only God can forgive sins. And to show that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that all were amazed and glorified God. That's what it ends in, glorification of God. And they said, we never saw anything like this. I mean, they had heard about prophets. They had heard about healings. It was unique, a unique paralytic man getting up and walking and healing. But what was unique about it was the power and authority that Jesus spoke as though he was God, because he was. And he said, your sins are forgiven. That was what they had never seen any before. Who does this man think he is? Forgiving sins. That's what it's about. Jesus is God. When you arrive at that, you arrive at that he is worthy of worship, because only God is worthy of worship. Jesus has to be God to be worthy of worship. Jesus comes walking on the boat, walking on the water to the boat. He sends the disciples out. They get out there 2 or 3 miles, and big storms going, and he just walking on the waves, you know, coming, you know. It's just like, scares them. Jesus in Matthew 14:33, and those in the boat, when they saw him, worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And then there's John, who takes us through the great I am statements. John's whole gospel is about showing that Jesus is God. That's what John is showing. And because he is God, we worship him. Read the Gospel of John. That's what it's pointing to. Most of us know that, and we read at Christmas time, John 1:1, you know, I am, you know, that he's one with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see John beginning with that beginning. We sang about it this morning. Beautifully. Love the worship this morning. So powerful. The I am statements that John leads us into after that, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. I am the bread of life, John 6, 35, 48, 51. I am the light of the world that we sing about and we've talked about, John 8, 12, John 9, 5. I am the door of the sheep, John 10. I am the good shepherd, John 10, 11. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. I am the true vine, John 15. The I am statements, some of them metaphorical, some of them are just the authority that he is the I am. Those are powerful. In each one of them, really, he is saying, I am the I am. What does that refer to? In Exodus 3, verse 14, where Moses was before God at the burning bush, and he's like sending him, and he's like, who shall, If they ask me what your name is, what shall I tell them when they ask me what your name is? And God says, say, I am, has sent you. So when Jesus is saying these I am statements, it's really deeply rich, and we lose it a lot of times in the English translations of the Bible, where he says, like in John, even 6:20, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid, when he's walking to them on the water and coming. It is I. He really just says, I am, don't be afraid. But a lot will translate, I am he, because in English that makes more sense to add the he onto it. I don't know, this is powerful to me that just the worship of Jesus is so important. John 8, it's really powerful in this discussion he's having with the Pharisees. In John 8, 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, and really all Jesus says there is, unless you believe I am, it's really all Jesus says there, you will die in your sins. You must believe that I am the I am. Remember back there, the name of God, the I am, that's me, I am. And then later on in John 8, towards the end of that, when we're like, wow, we're children of Abraham, and we're in there having this huge debate all through John chapter 8, Jesus comes in John 8, 58 and says, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's it. They translate that one pretty good there. They don't add the I am he kind of thing. But there's, you know, just over and over again through John, even in the garden when they come for his arrest, they answered, and Jesus of Nazareth, that's who we're looking for, you know. And Jesus said to them, I am. So he says. And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there, and they all fall back. And he says, I am, a couple of more times there in that confrontation. Looking back at John 10, 11, where he says, I am the good shepherd, our book unto us that we were reading for Advent season, quoted this scripture and quoted Isaiah 40, verse 11. This chapter is so rich in Messiah and Jesus coming, and who he would be. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, in our book, it said, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah's hearers had experienced many bad shepherds. This prophecy would have been a glorious vision to them. God was going to send them a shepherd who would lovingly do what their sinful leaders had failed to do. Best of all, this shepherd would not just be God's servant, but God himself. The previous verse before that in verse Isaiah 40:10 said, behold, the Lord God comes with might. That's who this great shepherd would going to be. The Lord God comes with might, with his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. This good shepherd would be God. God's people waited hundreds of years. If you want to look at it in Isaiah's prophecy, 700 years before the arrival of Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene in John 10, and John records Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. See, that might just mean, oh, well, yeah, he's going to take care of sheep real good or something like that to us. But to them, it would have meant the fulfillment of this prophecy much deeper than just some kind of metaphor. It was a declaration that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in who Jesus was, and that his identity was one with God. And over through John, Jesus says, I'm one with the Father. I'm one with the Father. The Father and I are one. And the Pharisees take up stones to stone him. But this is Jesus. This is his announcement of the good news. And many rejoiced in it, and many did not. And many rejected Jesus and rejected this. Remember, after Jesus was resurrected, the story of of Thomas in John 20. Thomas hadn't got to see Jesus. He had appeared before, and Thomas was, you know, how we call him, doubting Thomas, because he was like, no, I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in his side, in his hands, in his holes where they crucified him. So 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." So very, very, very powerful worship of the proclamation of who Jesus is, Lord and God. Teresa and I just finished up, like she was saying, our reading Bible prayer. We've read through at least the last, you know, several years together reading through the Bible, and we've done several different programs, and we just had a lot of fun with this one this year, and we're going to do it again. And we finished up our reading Friday on December 27th is how this completed the reading. And we just kind of, as we were finishing reading them, it was just like overwhelming. You know, we've read different ones before through the year, and all of a sudden I noticed myself like just tearing up. I didn't know why, and I looked over and Teresa was crying, and we were just sitting there, and I was like, what are you sensing? Like, what's going on? And she just started sharing some things in her heart, and I was like, man, I don't even hardly know. It's just like, I mean, look at what we're reading, you know, in this closing, and you've just kind of read all year, and it's like the Holy Spirit's kind of just putting it together in your heart, and you're just so thankful. And we just thanked God and worshiped God for his word, like how powerful it was in our life, how encouraging the scriptures had been all year long, and how God had sustained us, fed us in his word through everything, the goods and the bads. His word had sustained us and brought us life. And we were excited to bring. She's like, I already got the next one printed out for next year. And I'm like, really? He's like, yeah, they just released it. And I'm like, oh, let's look at it, you know. And we're ready to do it again in the coming year. This one ended with worship. I started, went back and looked at all the scriptures. And it ended the way this reading finished was that we finished reading Job. In Job 42, and all those answers come to a head, and finally Job, you know, God speaks, and the Lord, and Job answers the Lord and says in Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things. There's just this end and just resting in God, like, just give it all up. So it was all, you know, all to God. You know, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. There's this yielding, just complete, greater, deeper yielding to God, just all out there, everything that he's been through. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful me, which I did not know. Man, I was just talking, and I thought I really knew. And I didn't. Like, there's come to this deeper worship, this deeper knowing of God and who he is. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Now my eyes see you. There's just this worship of God, this knowing of God in a deeper way. And then closed out with Psalm 150 in our last day of reading. Praise the Lord. That's how it ends. Glory to Jesus. You know, worship. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. That's glory. That's glory. Glory is, he's great. He's the greatest. Excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It just, you know, things end in worship. Shippen was reading from Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, 3 through 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. That's how it'll end, in worship. Revelation 22, 8 and 9 go on to say, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That's the part of our text today in the Hallelujah Chorus of Revelation 22. Worship God. Worship him alone. So the Hallelujah Chorus of Handel's Messiah, we were playing it in here earlier this morning, and some of you may have seen this, but it's in a mall in Ontario, and these secret people kind of just sneak in the mall, and they're in the food court eating, and all of a sudden, I know a lot of you may have seen this, but if you haven't, it'll be a great surprise, or even if you have, it can really stir some things, so we're going to go ahead and show that video, just a part of it. Hallelujah. You got to just say hallelujah after that. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this just gave everybody in that whole, you know, shopping, commercialism, eating in the food court, just a glimpse into heaven, you know, and really what it's all about, the worship of Jesus, God's Christ, his Messiah that he sent in the world for our sins. And you could see some ladies wiping their eyes and crying, and kids, little kids just shocked, you know, like, wow. So a beautiful scene in bringing the Hallelujah chorus to a shopping mall. When George Frideric Händel wrote this Hallelujah section to close out part two of the Messiah, he could have hardly foreseen how iconic the song would become, nor could he have envisioned that it'd inspire the most viral flash mob YouTube video of all time. Händel often wept as he composed it. He purportedly told an assistant, "I did think I saw heaven open and saw the very face of God." Standing during the Hallelujah chorus began in its premiere in England. King George II stood, and everybody stood with him during this Hallelujah chorus. And we stand still today. And a lot of those other people that were standing were just standing because it was the Hallelujah chorus. A lot of people know, just stand during it. It's a moment of worship. We will stand. That's what these scriptures are that were in our text today. Seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Lord and of his Christ. It's become his kingdom, Jesus, the worship of Jesus. Multitudes. Keeley read the text in 19:6. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Hallelujah. We stand. We cry out along with that mighty chorus. John's taken in and showed this vision of the saints all gathering in the end and worshiping Jesus like this, worshiping God and his Son at his right hand, and this Hallelujah chorus that he describes as this multitude of voices singing like peals of thunder, crying out with a mighty chorus. Can you imagine? This is a glimpse into what it will be in the future. John saw this praise of Jesus, that this is how things end. They end in the worship of the Lamb. Wow. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the point and the goal of everything. Everything that the angel has been showing John through Revelation, here's the culmination of it. It ends in worship. It ends in the rule and reign of the Lamb. And it ends in all of the saints coming together from all time, from every tribe, nation, and tongue, worshiping Jesus. In the chapters leading up to Revelation 19, it was all about the fall of Babylon. The call is, don't worship the wealth of Babylon. Don't worship the power of Babylon. Don't worship the pleasures of Babylon. Don't even worship the holy messenger who brings you the news that Babylon has fallen and God has judged her. Don't even worship that angel. Worship God alone. Worship his Son and his Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I pray for all of us. I pray that we practice this now, this worship of Jesus, that we come together. Yes, we worship individually at home. Our hearts are set ablaze and on fire for the worship of God. Our hearts are full of zeal to praise Him and give Him the glory that He alone is due. But when we come together, we come with that fire and we sing with different voices. We sing with different personalities. We sing with different backgrounds. We sing and we join in with the heavenly chorus. Hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forever and ever. Praise Him. Praise Jesus. So as we come together and take communion today and we sing this closing song, may our hearts be united, and maybe in some way, may our hearts be set ablaze to worship God's Christ and Lord, the Lamb of God, Jesus, in new and powerful ways. As we end this year and come into this new year, may we praise Jesus. May we sing to Him like we've never sung before to Him. And may we come together as a church here at Grace Harvest Church. And may we sing and worship Jesus as a congregation together. May our harmonies come together. May the Holy Spirit take our efforts and make a sweet, sweet sound for the ear of our God. Amen. Amen. Please come and receive this cup and bread and return to your seat, and we'll pray over it and take it together as a congregation. Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread and gave thanks to the Father. Told His disciples, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat of it. When you do, do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread together. In like manner, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me, and remember my death until I come." Let us partake of the cup together. Thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that from the time of His arrival, at His birth, He was worshipped. Wise men came from the east, fell down and worshipped Him. In your revelation to John closes out all your inspired, God-breathed word with the worship of you, God, and the worship of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is one with you. May we sing all of our remaining days on this earth, Lord, until you come, or until we die and are separated from this body and go see you face to face, Lord. May we just sing, may we praise, may we walk in a manner worthy of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. May we live out our days in worship and glorifying you, for that's what we were created for, Lord, to bring you glory. I pray over each life here, Lord, that they would bring you glory through their life and fulfill what they were truly created for. the glory of you, God. Thank you and praise you. Help anoint our hearts as we sing this closing song together. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Father, our restored, and the church of Christ was born.